Welcome again here this morning. We return to our study of the book of Proverbs. We are going to be looking at Proverbs 10. I hope that you've been able to kind of keep pace as we work through the book of Proverbs this year, knowing that hopefully each week we'll be in a new chapter. That way you're able to kind of read, know where we will be as a group. I kind of made this comment in my opening, in the introduction, right before we started at the beginning of the year, that we are coming up on the point of the book now. We'll enter today in chapter 10, where it's going to get kind of fun. It's going to get kind of fun for me, for sure. And you'll see why that's the case as we get into chapter 10. It's because in one sense, chapter 10 really begins where most people think about what a proverb is, right? I mean, it's kind of this short, pithy statement that reveals truth. It kind of forces you to make a choice between something good or something that's not good, or it kind of makes a factual statement about something. But there's not a lot of framework, there's not a lot of pre-existing structure as we're moving into the text beginning here in chapter 10. And actually, this section again is given over to its authorship, or at least its collection, given to Solomon, is who was supposed to put this together. So in chapter 10, all the way down to chapter 22, verse 16, we find this collection of these kind of pithy sayings. Actually, there's 375 of them in this section. And I just about pulled my hair out this week in chapter 10, trying to find a framework to put that in. I'm trying to make it so that we can work through them, making sure we hit them instead of just thematically working through. It tends to be the way a lot of preachers work through them. They just pick up a theme and they say, we're going to study Proverbs. But in a great way, God's given us this book the way it is. And it's something that we need to look at kind of the way it is. And so I hope that my framework that I use today is not too artificial. But it will allow us to make sure that we work through the whole chapter. And I covet your prayers over the next 20 weeks. as I do this every week, it's very rewarding. But for a kind of a 21st century guy that likes categories, this just defies that. And context doesn't help. I know we always say, look at the context, it'll help you. Context is not helping. So from that standpoint, I covet your prayers. And so that means I need to have kind of attentive listeners as we work through these chapters. But we do know that Proverbs is very beneficial for us. I've received good feedback from you so far, saying that you're enjoying this. I too am enjoying this. And I hope that we gain much wisdom from it. So that, with a little bit of introduction before we move into chapter 10, would ask that you would join me for prayer. Father, again, we come before you, and Lord, we do know that it's just because and only because of the mercy of Christ and his pleading on our behalf before your throne that we are able to come before you. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would grant and give us wisdom. We are a needy people. And Lord, even as we enter into this section in Proverbs, that you would open up our eyes that we may see Christ and we may see the benefits of who he is. Lord, help us to be a people who chase after and who can embrace wisdom. Lord, help us to be that kind of people that would take your name from this place and into the world. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the next, all the way out to, we're starting in 10, so all the way out to 22, again, like I said, there are about 375 of these different proverbs that are given. But this section does fall into two easy categories. One of those is between chapters 10 and 15, that most of the proverbs that we're going to look at deal with contrasts or opposites. So you're going to have a statement, the wise man does this, but the foolish man does this, or something along those regards. But the word but is that, that kind of connector there that lets you know there's a contrast going on. And then in chapters 16 through 22 of those chapters are mostly similarities or comparisons. They're going to compare two things or going to talk about two things that are similar. So So at least that much of a breakdown we do have. I mean, it falls out kind of naturally in that regard. And from that standpoint, we will look at Proverbs 10, where wisdom is going to give us instruction concerning right and wrong. And I've labeled this that there are two children and that there are two lifestyles that come from these two children. So let's move into our first seven verses in 1 through 7 that kind of start out in verse 1 that let us know that the wise child brings joy to his parents, but the foolish child brings grief. Look at your text, first seven verses. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by the wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked, and the slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, we know, even from the opening verses, we know that children are supposed to honor their parents. We know that back in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments that are giving, the Old Testament law is full of the fact that children are to honor their mother and their father. And one of the reasons why is that children's lives have an effect upon the parents. Children, I think that's probably new information for you. It's not for the parents, but it is for the children, that your life, what you do, actually affects them. You can make them kind of happy or sad depending on how you act. And in some ways, you can bring upon your family's name honor or dishonor. And that's why this book, this proverb, this wisdom literature is so important and addressed mostly to youth. Not because as older people we can't use it. Most of us need a little more wisdom than we actually do have. But it's a great time for this to be shared in the life of a young person, to have ears to hear. And so as we look at this, I want you to keep that in mind, that again, this was addressed primarily to the son, but we've looked at previously before that it's not only the son, it could be all the children that are addressed too. Now, we begin here even in verse 2 as we see that wealth is gained if it's by a dishonest means that wealth is gained. Then it may seem satisfying in the moment, but in the long run it brings dishonor. It contributes to one's undoing. And it's hard work, honest living that brings satisfaction and the ability to let one lay their head on their pillow at night and fall asleep with comfort and a clear conscience. And as a general rule, which I want you to notice what these proverbs are, remember the proverbs are not laws, they're general rules and principles, general truthful principles that are given. As a general rule, it is the good people, the ones who work their jobs and the ones who kind of keep their nose clean, they are the ones who do not starve, and the wicked people are the ones who end up in positions where they are in need. And again, that being a principle that's laid out in the text. Now, a good child works hard and does not waste their money on gambling or risky or unwise investments. And they don't overpay for things. And this usually brings happiness for the person who is wise. But it's not only those who are wise that desire happiness. I mean, the Proverbs are full of this. We see, too, that the wicked desire to be happy. The difference is that they desire to be happy on their own terms. That's what distinguishes them from the wise. They're not making the rules, right? The wise are following the rules that are given. The wicked are the ones who decide that they want life on their own terms. And what they don't realize is that their happiness will not come from avoiding work and stealing others' property, but this brings poverty. All right. Now, verse 4 brings up this word poverty. That is used. It's used elsewhere in the Proverbs, and it points to the fact that the foolish, the lazy, the sluggard that we looked at in the previous chapters comes into poverty because he's the one who is consistently not willing to put forth the effort to better his life. He's the one at work, if you're at a job with multiple people, you have that one person who's always looking at the clock, right? They're not necessarily doing their work, they're just kind of looking at the clock to get off work, right? And then they start that at 8:05, knowing that they don't get off until 3 o'clock. All right, it's what the Proverbs are addressing here. They're showing that that looking at the clock and putting in as little effort as possible at their work is actually the way one grows into poverty. This idea of poverty coming upon the foolish because of their lack of physical work is not only limited to physical jobs. This also carries over into other parts of life. It includes one's responsibility of their actions in relation to studying if you're a student, the money that you have, how are you investing that on the side of finances, what type of business deals you engage in, writing if you're a person who writes up contracts or if you're a person who writes for a living. See, all these things come back into play. Don't just think it's not the person who's willing to not put the shovel to the ground and do their work. Whatever this line of work God's called you in, He's called you in to do that work and do it as unto Him. That's who you do your work as unto the Lord. You see, all types of work must be conducted wisely and with integrity to bring reward. If not, you're working your way into poverty, as the Proverbs are addressing. Now, in verse 5, we have an agricultural example that's used. A wise son, or a wise child in this case, or a wise person, is the one who plans, he studies his crops, he studies the weather and the calendar in order to determine when is the best time that he should plant, and specifically here, when is the best time for the harvest. While the foolish child is the one that lets prime time pass and kind of slips through their fingers like sands through the hourglass. You see, the foolish child's priority in their life, those priorities are out of whack. They're very self-focused. In this case, sleep is more important to him or her than having to go out and do the work necessary to gain the harvest. In this case, sleep's more important than gaining the harvest. In our day and time, it would be than getting your paycheck. I mean, that's pretty lazy, right? I mean, when you want to even get out of bed to go get your paycheck, that's the type of person that's talked about here. That the foolish child is the one who's self-focused on their priorities that will not benefit them in the end. And then again, this applies not only to farming, it applies to seizing opportunities in your life as they arise. And we are all given multiple opportunities in the lives that we have here in our prosperous America. We must stay alert for precisely the best time to act, the best time to speak. Now, speaking of speaking, look at verse 6. It's the mouth of the wicked that conceals violence. Now, what does that mean? The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Well, maybe put into an easier way to understand it. You simply can't trust what they say. This is the type of person that when they speak, they always speak lies. They always speak only what is best for them. They're much like a seductive woman. Their promises are lies, and they speak what's in their best interest, and they have no concern for the truth. In verse 7, it's said that the name of the wicked will rot. It's a very graphic word. Think about rotting, the rotting of a flesh, the rotting of a carcass. And that's what's talked about here, that it describes the destiny of the wicked. You see, in our world, and especially in the Old Testament understanding, names of family members or names of persons lived on because people talked about them, right? Even after they were gone, there were stories that were told about this particular person, about a grandfather or a grandmother. And that's kind of the way their memory lived on. And in much the same way, we still do that today, don't we? After we've lost loved ones, their name lives on. The way it lives on is through the stories that we tell. It's what people remember about a person. And the fact of the matter is that all things that are remembered are not always good, are they? History tells us that we remember Hitler and we remember Schindler, don't we? Both at the same time, but known for different things. And so much so is the same when we look at the way God sees, and if I can use this word, remembers the people. It's that the righteous occupy a special place in his memory. I use that word loosely, memory. I know that God doesn't learn anything and God doesn't need to remember anything much like we do. But in the mind of God, there's a special place for the righteous and for his people. All right, now, here we have a foundation that's been laid. The foundation that's been laid is for two children, the wise child and the foolish child. And let's look at some other areas of contrast. And we paint a picture here using two lifestyles and their results. Now, really, it's the rest of the chapter, verses 8 through 32. And it doesn't flow in chronological order, so I've kind of broken this down into about four sections, and we're going to kind of hit the theme in that section. So if you've got your copy of the scriptures, look there and just know that I may bounce from verse 8 down to verse 30. But let's take a swipe at this, beginning in verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. So verses 8 and 9. What's being said here is that sensible people do more than take good advice. They submit to the authority that is over them, the governing authorities of the civil world around them, the authorities in their employment, even the authorities in their home, and they acknowledge the necessity of rules and laws. They act in accordance with the laws is really what they do. They live a life that you and I might call law-abiding citizens. But then on the other hand, we have the babbling fool. This is the one who verbally abuses the law, and he sets himself up as his own law in his own life. You see, he wants to live life by his own rules. And this is the one, this second person, this fool, is the one who comes to ruin, the text says. In verse 9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. It's those who live in integrity and that have security in the truth, while the wicked is the one who has who makes his way crooked. You see, one of the things that happens to us in this world, it's so big, and there's so many people on it, you begin the wicked person begins to think they're going to be able to get away with something. And they'll never find me, right? I mean, there's 8 billion people on this planet. But the thing is, the wicked cannot hide forever. Sooner or later, their deeds will be, according to the text, found out. You know, that's the way it works, right? As big as you think this world is, it's smaller than you believe. I've shared with you this story before that I, in the early 90s, did a stint on the mission field in Africa. And remember being in South Africa at a conference, a Christian conference, walking into a hotel in South Africa, in Johannesburg, actually Botswana, and looking across the entrance of the hotel and seeing someone that I knew. And my immediate thought was, okay, Lord, I will never try anything in my life. Because if I can be in South Africa and see someone I know, this is a small world. All right? And it's much the same way. We begin to think, or foolish people begin to think, that whatever they're doing they can get away with. But you need to know that it's going to be found out. Now next we move to verses 11 through 14. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, and the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Now notice again, we're in this little section where the mouth seems to be prominent. In verse 11, again, is shown to be the instrument of speaking life, or it can bring harm. We see this echoing in Luke 6:45 that says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart proceeds good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now here in verse 14, the idea reinforces that education is a good thing. Wise people understand they don't have enough in their own character to live off of that. They constantly need to be growing. Therefore, education is a good thing. Wise people know that gaining more education will help them become wiser people. It'll help them to learn to choose the ways that are best. But on the other hand, look, the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. Or said another way, the fool cannot keep his mouth shut or will not keep his mouth shut, and therefore he brings upon himself calamity and ruin and destruction, whether that's destruction of himself and his character or even coming to a financial ruin. So therefore, the wise are the ones who live with integrity, and the fools are the ones who bring their foolishness upon themselves. Skip down to verses 18 through 21. Now, 18 through 21, again, are loosely constructed around the theme of right talk. Verse 18 reinforces that the fool's talk of being unwise shows that the one who conceals hatred has a lying lip, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Now, notice this one here, as we're looking at, it's not a contrast, all right? Not a contrast here. Both, instead, hatred and slander are wrong and to be avoided. There's an anti-gossip theme here in other chapters of Proverbs. We'll get to this in chapter 16, in chapter 18, in chapter 20 and 26. But this has to do with what we do with our mouth, right? And particularly here, gossip, or the word that's used here, is slander. Now, biblically speaking, when you think about slander, it may be a little different than the way the world uses it. I know the world uses it when you're going to slander someone publicly. You're kind of saying something about them that may not be true. But in the biblical text, it has a little more of a connection to the idea of what you're doing with your neighbor, okay? And so in this case, saying something about your neighbor that he wouldn't say about himself is slander. Not just that you may be saying something wrong, but what is it that your neighbor wouldn't say about themselves? You turn around and say that. What you say may be true, but it might be unnecessary to say it to someone else. That would be the concept of slander in this case. We see in verse 19, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Now the warning here is against being verbose, but also affirming that restraint of the lips is a good thing. Now, we all know, or maybe some of us have been guilty of having many words, right? Many, many words. And we may remember times when we've been guilty of this. Now, the echo here for us in the New Testament comes out of the book of James. Remember, we talked about this back at the introduction, that in the New Testament, James is a piece of wisdom literature. All right, it's like Proverbs. And so we would find ourselves, as we're reading the Proverbs, to always turn over to the book of James and see how these two kind of talk to each other between the Testaments. But here we see echoes of James 3 that basically says, if we can control our tongue, and that seems to be a hard thing to do, but if we can control our tongue, then we will learn how to control our lives. That our lives will be in a much better position or direction if we make sure we restrain our tongue versus just kind of letting our tongue run free. And we need to be encouraged that we need to be a people that through the power of God's Spirit have self-control, especially of our tongue. That little rudder that guides such a great big ship, right? That little thing that can burn down, like one match can burn down a whole forest. Our tongue can be like that, can't it? So James has a lot to say about this too. But as we look at verse 20, we do see a contrast in verse 20. So look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Notice righteous and wicked are set against the idea of silver and little worth. We've got a contrast here in verse 20. That is, the good person's words are like silver. They're scarce. They're beautiful. They're valuable. They're something that you want to have, right? That you want to take hold of. That you want to embrace and bring into a part of your life. And yet, on the other side, we see in verse 21, continuing with the wise in verse 21, the lips of the righteous that feed many, but it's the fools that die for lack of sense. You see, the words, the good words of a wise person really do benefit people. You know, much like the design of teaching and preaching God's word. The benefit is for us as Christians because we're receiving truthfulness. We're receiving that which is beneficial to our lives. But we know, on the other hand, that the unwise words or the foolish words of the unwise person, they lead us to death. The good words of sharing the gospel are a benefit to us. And lest we forget, it was the first lie that was recorded back in the Bible, back in Genesis. This lie where the devil was speaking to Eve in the garden, and she believed what he said. And then everyone after that would suffer death for Adam's sin. You see, this crafty, evil one was the one that spoke a lie. And it did not bring benefit for humanity, did it? We all suffer because of that. And the same is here. The words of a wise person bring benefit. The words of a foolish person are that which bring death. All right, verses 31 and 32, we're going to wrap up our conversation on right speech. Verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. You see, good people are the ones who use few words. They're appropriate, they're pleasing, they're beneficial for the building up, according to Ephesians 4:29. And by contrast, evil people talk too much. They speak of worthless things, and their words are often deceitful and hurtful of others. If you want to be hurt, listen to an evil person. Fastest way to be hurt is to listen to a foolish person. I promise you that you will have calamity come upon you if you do that. Think back to our earlier chapters where the young son's being invited into a group of young men who are going out to, and they're going to rob someone. That's a way to bring calamity to your life, right? Get hooked up with the wrong crowd at that point. Well, what if you find yourself hurting others by what you say? I mean, what if you're this person who has a problem with your tongue? I mean, we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? We've all said those things that are hurtful, even and probably mostly to the ones that are closest to us and the ones we love. If we find ourselves in that position, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying a reflection of foolishness or wisdom? If I find myself when I open up my mouth that I need to ask myself, what am I saying? Is it building up or is it tearing down? I mean, am I falling in line with Ephesians 4:29 or with the Proverbs here, where I need to be the type of person that speaks beneficial things to those around me? Or do I find myself joining in with the rest of the people and tearing people down? You know, it seems to be the world you and I live in that option number two is the way that most things work, right? If you get online, whether it's the headlines of the mainstream media, very few times do you ever see a headline in the mainstream media that's actually praising and helping benefit someone. Have you ever noticed that? Everything's about tearing down. Everything's about trying to cause division. Everything's about trying to make sure that you're cutting the throat of someone else. That's the way of the world. And as Christians, we need to not live that way. We're commanded not to be a part of that. All right, the second principle of this idea of differing lifestyles is that the obedient accept correction and the disobedient wink at wrong. Two verses out of this section that really hone in on that, verses 10 and verses 17. Let's look at verse 10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, we saw the winking eye back in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And in that case, the person was using the winking of their eye to signal other people to come in and to cause problems for someone else. They were probably instigating thievery is probably what they were doing. There's going to be a group of them that was going to overcome someone, and the winking of the eye was the signal that was given to the rest of the group to come in and join in the crime. Now here too, winking of the eye is linked to causing trouble or telling a lie. And that's not something that you and I need to be a part of. We need to be on the other side of that. We need to be the people that are truth tellers. Now, in this day and age, and I know particularly even in our own congregation, this idea of telling the truth takes lots of courage. And telling the truth to someone, it may cost you a friendship. It may cost you money. How about a job? Maybe even your personal safety to warn others of wrongdoing that's going on. And I don't want you to feel bad about that when it happens, right? I want you to know that Jesus says that people who do that, who are the ones who are willing to tell the truth in love, to do the right thing, even if it costs you your job, that you are blessed because you're one of the peacemakers. You're really seeking what is right and good in this twisted and demented world. And you're really showing what the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower is. And so if you've been in that position before, I don't want you to kind of beat yourself up on it, over it. I want you to know that you're doing what is right. Jesus said that you are blessed. All right, verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Now, this is the same idea that was mirrored back in verses 11 and 12. And we need to be reminded that listening to correction is something that will help us, and rejection of that correction will undo us. Now, reproof, when it's happening, really doesn't feel good at the time. I've yet to meet anyone who, when they're being reproved, jumps up and down for joy because it's happening, right? I mean, it's a major hit to your ego. It's something that is very crushing. It can be humiliating for some people. It's very hard to act upon correction that is given. And yet, it's very necessary for us to do so, that we would be willing to accept that correction or that reproof. And the outcome of that, according to this verse, is that we may walk the path of life. All right? So the outcome of receiving reproof and correction and then taking that to heart and then living in accordance with it is that we're walking the path of life. We know that parental correction is what helps begin in childhood. It results in an adult who is wise and open to correction. The resistance or the lack thereof parental correction results in a prideful and an arrogant adult. We've met plenty of those, haven't we? We all would do well to remember that even our friends who bring correction mean well. Sometimes those are the hardest, right? When correction comes from your spouse. How about when correction comes from your kids? Which is a wonderful thing to happen, that they would see that and be open enough to be able to share that with you. But we do need to be reminded that we, as we move further down into the Proverbs, of this proverb from Proverb 27:6, friends mean well even when they hurt, but when an enemy puts his armor on your shoulder, watch out. Right? In essence, the wounds of a friend are much better than being befriended by the enemy so that you can be used. All right, the third principle for these two lifestyles is that the godly people use money wisely and fools squander money. Verses 15 and 16 and verse 22. Let's look at 15 and 16. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, and the gain of the wicked to sin. Now, verse 15 actually describes what is rather than what should be. And many of the Proverbs fit this category. And it's hardly meant that we're supposed to actually take the advice of what's going on here in verse 15, but it's showing us a principle that tends to go on in this life. The proverb here reports an ongoing regrettable state of affairs in this fallen world. Now, if we were to translate this verse kind of into our modern vernacular, it might read something like this. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. All right, that's what's kind of being talked about here. It's not necessarily advice that you're wanting to give everyone, but it's telling us what tends to go on in the world. As rich Christians compared to the rest of the world's economy, we are warned that we are more apt to be deceived by the first portion of what's spoken of in verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, why is it that we need to be warned about this? Well, because we tend not to think of ourselves as rich, do we? I mean, let's just be honest, right? It's the rich people who live over in Mira Vista and Montserrat, you know, those huge gargantuan houses up on the hill as you travel west. Those are the rich people, but we sitting in here, we're not the rich people, right? But in reality, we really are rich people, you see? And with that blessing of being given these resources by God becomes a great responsibility for stewardships of these resources that God's given to us. See, one way to make sure that your money or your wealth doesn't become your stronghold, doesn't become that fortified city with the high walls so that you can run into it and not have anything happen to you because you have all of this wealth around you to protect you, one of these ways to make sure that you're not falling into that trap is to make sure that you are being charitable in your stewardship of God's resources. You see, your consistent tithe and support of this church and its ministries is a wonderful way to show the Lord that you're not held captive by the reliance upon money, that you're not held captive to this kind of psychological comfort that you're going to be okay and you're not going to have anything happen to you, or you can put enough money up for just in case something else happens. We won't fall into that situation. You know, we're always out to protect ourselves that way, and money becomes one of those ways that we do that. You see, we don't want to fall into the case where the resources that God's given to us as gift become those resources that are solely for our own pleasures and our own safety. If you find yourself slipping into this kind of soft greed, as I call it, may I challenge you, if you're not consistently and freely giving to this congregation's need, what's stopping you? What's standing in your way? Maybe years ago you committed that you'd give 10%, and then since that time God's increased your resources and His gifts to you, but you've not challenged yourself to give more or to give sacrificially. Maybe for you and your family, you've gone from a one-income family to a two-income family, and you've not changed the way that you've given to the Lord. I want you to take that to the Lord, and I want you to ask Him. Ask Him for a heart and mind that would change the way that you view the resources that He's given to you, that God would make you a cheerful giver, and that you would give unto Him, that your giving would be as unto the Lord. And what is the benefit for you if you do that? Well, look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. You see, it's God's blessings of the Lord that makes one's rich. Anything and everything that you and I have comes from Him. It comes from His loving hand, our good Father. The second half of this verse could also be read in light of this reality, that we need to give God credit for that which He's done for us and the provisions that He's given to us. I mean, we have to admit, since we know what the Bible says, that the best that you and I deserve is that we would have God's wrath fall upon us. We certainly do not deserve the blessings that He's given to us. And we certainly don't deserve the wealth that He's given to us. You see, any good thing that we do receive from Him are only because of His great mercies. We could fall into the trap of believing that because I'm working hard, because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, that I'm accumulating and I'm doing all this because of my own power and my own goodness. The reality is, you have even the health that you have because God grants that to you, much less the increase that God's granting to you because of your being a responsible worker. You see, it really does fall back to God being merciful and God opening wide those gates and us casting our bread upon the water, that it may return back to us many times over, that we may in turn cast it upon the water and many times back. All right. The fourth principle. The actions of the godly lead to life, and the ungodly people hide their intentions, cutting their lives short. Two sections, verses 24 and 25, and then 27 through 30. Let's begin at verse 24 and 25. Verse 24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Maybe I could say it this way. The righteous get what they want, and the wicked get what they dread. The righteous get what they want, and the wicked get what they dread. You see, freedom from fear is such a blessing, and we simply don't appreciate it until we don't have that anymore or until it's taken away. And dear Christian, I want to tell you one of the greatest things that you have right now, and I'm as guilty of this as probably you are, and not remembering this enough on a day-by-day basis, but you and I have no fear of God. We don't see Him that way, and He doesn't see us that way. The fear that we should have because of being sinners and of His wrath has been removed. And why is that the case? Because you're good? I mean, because you attend church? Well, no. The reason why that you don't have that fear and that fear has been removed is because of what Christ has done on your behalf. The thing that you dread, you don't get. The thing you desire is what is given to you because of what Christ has done on your behalf. You see, the wrath that we deserve for our sin has been taken away. And we can sing with the church as it has sang over these last few centuries. There is now no condemnation that I dread. Jesus and in Him is my all. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You see, we are established in Christ, and we have nothing to fear. Why is it the case? Well, verse 25. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. You see, just as God's quick judgment is sent upon the wicked, and they will be no more, the text says. The righteous are not swept away in judgment. Instead, they have their desires granted. Dear Christian, what is your desire? What is your desire in this life? What about your desire in this life after this one, the hereafter? What is your desire? Is your desire to walk the streets of gold? Okay. That's pretty cool. Is that all heaven is, right? Just kind of walking the streets of gold? Or is it your desire that you may see Him? That you may see the One, to look upon His beauty, to fall at His feet, to be lost in wonder and love and grace, and to be able to offer to Him yourself as a good and faithful servant, to offer to Him who you are as a blood-bought child of the King. If this is not your desire, why is it then? Okay, beginning in verse 27, we have a straightforward contrast between two familiar themes. Longevity that God grants to those who fear Him, and uncertain and brief lifespan of the wicked. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. All right, again, the fear of the Lord, remember, this is a reoccurring theme in the Proverbs. We started it even over in chapter 1, we've seen it in 2. We've seen it again in 8. It pops again here. The fear of the Lord, again, the foundation of a good and long life. The contrast continues in verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. You see, the good man hopes for and finds joy, while the wicked man hopes for anything, and then his hopes come to nothing. In verses 29 and 30, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to the evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. You see, the way of the Lord is the one that God has ordained, this road that leads to safety. And the wicked are the ones who, by contrast, pursue a path that will bring them to destruction. The future of the righteous man is secure, but according to verse 30, the wicked will not dwell in the land. Now, in closing, as we have looked at Proverbs 10, we have been shown that the wise are careful with their words. They are obedient and accept correction. They are people who use money wisely, and in turn, their actions lead to life and security and being established in the ways of God. On the other hand, the foolish care about only what they want. They are the ones who wink at what is wrong. They are fools who squander their money on things that of no value and no lasting value. And they hide their intentions, cutting their lives short, which lead to death. Now, these are two paths that represent two lifestyles that have been offered before us in Proverbs 10. One lifestyle that leads to life, and the other that leads to death. Which one of these two lifestyles do you see your life fitting? That is the question. Would you join me for prayer? Father, again, we come before you and we ask that you would grant to us understanding. Lord, that you would weed out of our hearts those things that are foolish. Lord, if there are those here who see that their lives are on a dead end, that they would turn around and that they would look to you, the one who can save them and put them on a path to life. Lord, we know that this the purest of joys, that wisdom invites all to come to her, to be chaste, to be holy, to have spiritual delight. And in wisdom's ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of wisdom's flowery paths are peace. Lord, would you establish us in the paths of peace? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.